Worship is more than music. Come on back now. Hit the wrong button. There it is. Worship is more than music, but music is very important to worship. And you know that. I mean, some of you may have the impression that a lot of kids have, that the worship is the music and then the rest is advertisement, right? Jesus' style worship, though, is worship in spirit and in truth. So let's learn to worship with spiritual understanding. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that as our hearts engage in the attentiveness to your scripture, that we will think through this and be able to analyze, not from a critical or just a didactic teaching perspective, but we would see what you have built in to our lives, our world, and particularly worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scientists have done some really fun research on the brain, okay? Now, I'm glad it wasn't my brain. They might not have discovered quite as much. But what is really interesting is that the science has discovered that our brains are made for music. And even those human beings that are less musically inclined are still hardwired to appreciate music. And this comes along with other characteristics that make us so distinct from animal kind. And that is the ability to speak and write in grammatical language. And according to several studies, music is related not only ability to do math, which, by the way, there are quite a few studies on how having musical training helps kids later in life when they hit advanced math, because of the mathematical structure of music and its interrelationship and learning the notes and scales and things uses the same pathways in the brain. Now, the interesting thing is that the studies in the area of music connected very closely with the ability of human beings to develop complex relationships with other human beings and, of course, from our perspective, with God. And so we shouldn't be surprised that music would be found throughout Scripture. And it's not by accident that these relationships sometimes are connected with music. How many times have you seen on in a show or heard a person talking about their wife or husband or their boyfriend or girlfriend and their song? That they have a particular connection together over a song that they heard maybe when they were dating, maybe one that drew them together or something like that. So it's very, very interesting to me. And all of this supplies and us with information on how we can better understand the place of music in our relationship with God and with each other. Now, you'll find in your notes quite a bit of listing of the place of music in Scripture. We're not going to deal with all of those, but we do need to think through several of them very briefly. The Old Testament era begins even before creation. When you read the book of Job, you find that the morning stars sang at creation, and it is a reference to angels, I believe. And then we find in Genesis chapter 4 that the makers of music and the makers of instruments are named before the flood, in the very earliest stages of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 15, we find the song of Moses that he was to write, that he used to bring the people together after the Dead Sea deliverance and sing to them. And they were to sing together. Miriam led the women, and particularly brilliant manifestation of worship, but also of reminder and praise to God. So these are really important factors. But the Torah, the first five books, assigns a place to music in the worship of God. Later on, David develops and assigns a Levitical group that was the sons of Korah, the family of Korah, to become what we would call professional musicians. And that was their assignment, was to lead people in worship. And so we find this throughout Scripture. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you want to turn there, I think it's important to see this. We've got the first verse up here, Deuteronomy 31. That's right toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was written as a kind of like a summary of the previous 40 years and then an instigation for the people to go into the land and beware of the traps that were set there in their own hearts and in the cultic worship of the false gods of Canaan. But here we find this in verse 19, and it says this: "Now therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel." Now wait a second. He's trying to build up an army here. And he says that there are some traps. You need to have this witness because you're likely to fall. And of course they did. But notice in verse 20, "For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied," this is in verse 20, of course, "and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." So Moses wrote this song, and the same day, all right, and taught it to the sons of Israel. So music was to accompany this reminder that would be a testimony to them. Now, one of the things that music helps with is remembering complex thoughts in an orderly fashion. Now, that's if the song is good, if the tune is memorable, and then the words are memorable, it works that way. Many of us bemoan the fact that sometimes we hear some advertising jingle or some empty-minded ditty on the way to work, and then it troubles us throughout the day. Well, that witnesses to the fact that we can embed in our minds songs that can be helpful. One of the things that I do when I get distracted or when I get concerned or worried about something is I use songs. I'll pick up my guitar if I'm in my office and I'll play, or I'll just hum it. And we can choose the soundtrack of our lives, but we have to be intentional about it. And that will play in much more when we get into the book, the New Testament era, and we get into the book of Ephesians and Colossians and then more from even in 1 Corinthians. So that's important choice. Now, there was much more, and you can follow through there and read some of the history or biblical history of music. Now, that doesn't mean that there was no other music. There was, and some of it was very detrimental, just like music can be today. But we can use it positively. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 is an illustration of both the nature of music and its place and how we should use it ourselves. The verses 1 through 5 are really beautiful in teaching this. It says, sing for joy in the Lord. So that teaches us, you know, that gives us a command to sing. It doesn't say sing if you have a good voice. It says sing in the for joy in the Lord. That is a choice you make. It's a choice you make to find joy in Him. Then it says, oh, you righteous ones. He's calling His people together. And He says, sing. And then He says, praise is becoming the upright. That means it's attractive. It's good. And there is a great deal of good in music. And there's a lot of music that is not necessarily Christian or spiritual that can be very uplifting. But if you think about the history of music, and I've spent quite a bit of time doing this in years past and even this year, the place of music in the history of our world is very great. And by and large, I mean seriously, 45 to 60% of music written before the 1700s was worship music. It was written in and for Christian worship or worship of other gods, and like in the Hindu cultures and everything. But today, that still is a high percentage. Now, some people only listen to secular radio, and so they get that out of balance and out of kilter. And what I have found in the study, though, is that the creativity that has been spurred by the spiritual impulse, either in worshiping pagan gods or worshiping the true God, is something that witnesses to the embedded musical nature that is part of our image of God. And when you look at Western history, particularly Western European and then U.S. history, the numbers of songs and the creative explosion that has come with the development of written music, it's phenomenal. And with the accessibility of the average person to musical instruments, and the accessibility now in our age, and we're not talking about that long ago. If you go back, I mean, it was unusual for people at the beginning of the 20th century to have a music reproducing machine, like a gramophone or something like that. That didn't come about till the middle 1800s and was not prevalent. And then when you find radio and different types of recorded things, it's a phenomenal explosion along with other technology that we see here. But notice it says it is becoming the upright. It adds to a person's attractiveness. And it adds to their pleasingness to God when they are immersed in and when they have this sense of the wonder of music and singing in the Lord and for His glory. Give thanks, the next verse says, to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Now, I don't have a harp of 10 strings. Mine only has 6, okay? And my wife has me far beating. Hers has 88, okay? And that's exactly right. But we're so familiar with these instruments and things. We've seen them for so long that the history of them is really not that old, if you go back to see it. But there have been around for a long time other instruments, the lyre or the harp, our guitar, and then, of course, the sophisticated types of instruments that we have today that not only are real strings, but then there are some that are electronically reproducing different tones and can do much more. The opportunities are just phenomenal. Now, think about the rest of that psalm, or the rest of the five verses. Sing to Him a new song. The Lord enjoins us to creativity, to singing new songs, either writing them or finding them and singing them. Some of us are old and we are kind of stuck in our ways, and, you know, We tend to criticize anything that's new and unfamiliar. One of the reasons is it's harder for us to learn new stuff. But there's other aspects of it. Sometimes the new stuff is just not good. But not all new stuff is just not good. We sang some two songs here that were written probably in the last 15 years or even less than that. And they're really good, and they have good content and good musical content. And they incite us a desire to engage, even if we're not, like I said earlier, musically inclined or not, like myself, not musically sophisticated. All right? Playing skillfully with a shout of joy. I mean, I love to play the guitar. I just am not as great at it or as good at it as I like to be. But you know what? Just recently I subscribed to a newsletter from a guy who's very, very advanced, and he's a guitar teacher. And guess what? He's not happy with where he is either. He wants to keep getting better too. And he is very encouraging in that. And so I would encourage you, even if you don't have musical ability, to learn new songs, to experience the creativity of others, and who knows, maybe even yourself. Play skillfully. That means that you have developed expertise and you're improving in it. And that's what we should encourage our children, our musicians around us, and commend them for their efforts and their skills. The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. His love, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. This exaltation of God in musical means embeds it deeply, and it makes it harder for us to miss it in the little things throughout the whole of our existence. When we go to the scriptures, we find in the prophets, we find in the Psalms, we find in even some of the regular narrative passages, embedded psalms, what we would call Hebrew poetry. And, I'm getting ahead of myself. And there is much there in scripture. When you see, well, we'll see it in a slide in the future. In a few moments. But the content of the music that was part of the Hebraic world, of course, then informed the New Testament world. What do you remember the title of Mary's song that she sung when she was commended by and greeted by Elizabeth? What is that? Does anyone remember the name of that? Yes, very good. The Magnificat. And she sang spontaneously because she had a history of Hebrew poetry, Hebrew song. It was part of their culture, and it should be, and well, it certainly is within the churches, and some of the roots even of our contemporary music that is not Christian comes from Christian sources. Jazz. Jazz originated in black churches out of the slave rhythms and that were brought from Africa and melded with Christian truths and sung for them as they moved through their routines. Now, through the New Testament, we see several other things. I mean, after Mary was there for a while, and then when John was born, Zechariah, who had been deaf and couldn't speak, gave praise to God when his tongue was loosed and sang a song about his new son and the person that his son would point to. Then we even find Simeon. When Mary and Joseph come into the temple area, he quotes a section of somewhat scripture, but it turns it into a personal praise song to see God fulfilling his promises. And we find that kind of thing throughout the whole of Scripture. The emperor, it's Jesus and the disciples raised in the synagogue would have been singing the songs of ascent. They would have been singing the Psalms. I mean, you think about it. This book here, what is at the core of it? What is at the core of it? The central, if you just move, break it right in the middle, you come to either Isaiah or Psalms, for the most part, And right in the middle of this book is a hymn book, because that's what the Psalms were. They were the songs of Israel that were used in their worship, whether they were in the temple or whether they were in the synagogue. So the little Jewish boys would learn those. The little Jewish girls would hear those. They would sing them. And when they went to Jerusalem, the 115th Psalm through the 118th Psalm were the Psalms of ascent as they approached Jerusalem. And then particularly as they approached the temple, they would chant these out and sing them to the Lord. It was part of it. And Jesus would have done that. Guess what? Matthew chapter 26, before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, they sang a song before they left the Passover table. Now, think about this. One of the things that the church, the early church, was known for was for singing. Pliny, who was a governor of Roman territory and part of what we would call Turkey today, wrote and sent a letter to the emperor. And he said this. They were describing the Christian gatherings. They were in the habit of meeting before dawn on a stated day. I'd like to get everybody here before dawn. Might be a little train to get me up that time. But, you know, on a stated day and singing alternately a hymn to Christ as God. That's what they were known for. And the Christian music from that point on has continued. Now, when it became written music, and that methodology wasn't developed until the late 1500s and then even into the 1700s. And then with the production of printing presses and things, really made it available. It just stirred it. But it has gone on. If you wanted to see it in the original, there it is. Okay, Latin. All right. So, when you're looking at your hymn book, you might want to look over here in the corner. And guess what you'll find? Not only the title and the number of the hymn, but a passage of scripture that is referred to. Sometimes this comes right out of the song, and other times it comes out of the thought and sense of the song. In this case, No Not One refers to John 15:15 in its as a reference there, and that's in our hymn books that we use. Then, of course, in a scripture, you'll notice if you look at these sections of scripture here, they're indented. And that is to help you understand that these are Hebrew poetry, or they are quotes from Hebrew poetry from the Old Testament. And that's from Luke chapter 1, all right? And just what we've mentioned earlier, Luke chapter 1 and part of Luke chapter 2. So it's astounding how much we have of this. But I do want you to think with me through some very important factors found in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. We projected them up here so that you can see them, but I want you to reference them, maybe mark those in your scripture. But notice what it says, that the exhortation to believers was that we are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It's an internal thing before it's external. And that's the way, you know, we approach what Christian truth is supposed to be. It's supposed to be something that we understand internally, mentally, spiritually, and then have it work its way out of our lives into our surroundings, whether it be verbally or whether it be actually in doing something. But in this case, that's what the scripture says. Then in Colossians it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. I mean, that's great stuff, you know, the word of Christ, the scripture, and all that. But how in particular are we to do that? Well, it says, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The importance of singing songs and taking time, I would love to spend some time dissecting songs. Maybe I'll do that more in the future, where I take and show you the very verses or the concepts from Scripture that are alluded to in the particular songs. I think that some of you sing songs and you wonder, where in the world they get this stuff? Well, a lot of times it's from Scripture. And so that's what we find, because the Scripture is to be conveyed in ready means particularly that will be easily accepted, digested intellectually, spiritually, and then reproduced in the form of praise and instruction of others. Now, I want us to move to 1 Corinthians 14, and you can turn there. But in the meantime, I want you to think about this, something I wanted to deal with more last week, but I wasn't able to. And that is, what happens when you don't feel like giving thanks, praise, or worshiping? Some people say, well, you shouldn't do it if you don't feel it, as far as going to worship and other things like that. Well, then I would probably not show up about 20% of the time, all right, for Sunday. Because sometimes I wake up and I'm sore or whatever, but, you know, I get up, have a cup of coffee, get moving around, start thinking about the message and start thinking about the people I'm going to see, and then I get really motivated. But you see, if we stop just at our feeling, we are going to sidetrack ourselves from some of the most important things of our life. In Scripture, this is the chain or train, okay? And that is fact, faith, and feeling. It's, you don't have feeling at the beginning. Feeling is not to be our primary motivator. Emotions are good, and they're part of who we are, and praise God for them. But they need to be connected as a caboose rather than at the beginning. Now, notice what I'm saying by this. You see, the fact is that God is God, and He deserves worship no matter how you feel. He should be praised even if you are down in the depths. And sometimes that's the best time to start praising Him. He is to be praised if you had just a horrible day the day before Sunday and you just are dead tired. I mean, sometimes I overdo it on Saturday and overwork myself. I come here and then it's amazing. I take two steps up here to this platform and I'm just energized. It's not anything to do with the platform. It's that the purpose is greater than my person. The truth is more important than my feelings and my emotion. And guess what? As I surrender the use of my mind and my body to God, because He deserves it, then I trust in Him and I worship anyway. And I do this on a day-to-day basis too. But the result is, the experience of real worship is not when I'm at my emotional high. A lot of times what I discover is my best times of worship are when I am struggling, when I am dealing with issues, when I am troubled, and I do the steps of following the facts of who God is and what He has done, and then I trust in Him in spite of how I feel, and guess what? The experience follows along. And it's reproduced, and the sense of closeness is produced at a level that mere comfort and happiness can't even compare to. So, that's a preaching in the midst of the preaching. But anyway, here is a little picture. What is this supposed to represent? Who? Paul and Silas. Yeah, they were in a wonderful condition. They were at the Ritz-Carlton of Philippi. They were enjoying, you know, some of the wonderful Mediterranean seafood, and they had a accompanying singers there that came in, strolling in, you know, playing the wonderful Mediterranean melodies, right? Wrong. They were in prison after having been beaten, and guess what they were doing? They were singing praise to God. And then, of course, God brought an earthquake. I hope it wasn't as a judgment on their singing. But what it was it brought, it opened the heart of a man who was lost. And we have the famous situation. A Philippian jailer comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? He obviously had heard enough information in their singing or in their testimonies that they were giving in between that he knew he needed a Savior. And you know what? He said, join our church, learn how to sing in our choir, pay your 10%, 15%, 20%, 30%, then you'll be saved. No, he didn't say that. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then the guy had something to sing about. Then he could join with them. I don't know how quickly he could learn the songs, but anyway, so that is an example of fact preceding feeling. And I'm sure that, you know, sitting there with stinging, you know, sweat rolling into their open wounds, they didn't feel like singing. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 8 and following. This passage is really heavy stuff. This passage is talking about or addressing an abuse, one of many in the Corinthian church, of the gift of languages. We're not going to go into that part primarily. We're going to think about particularly the issue of singing with spiritual understanding. But let's look at it. If the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? And we have a reenactor here with a Roman battle bugle that they would use to marshal the troops and move them around. And they had particular signals due to certain tones, just like we have in the bugles even today. And a lot of times they're electronically reproduced, but still, this same methodology is used today. But if the trumpet brings an indistinct sound, who's going to prepare himself for battle? So also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So what was happening is that some people who had the gift of languages, which was they were able to speak a language they had not learned supernaturally, and they were using this sign gift to impress one another. And that's not the purpose of those gifts. And so Paul is correcting that. But notice what happens here. You're speaking into the air. If you're uttering sounds that people don't understand, your understanding is fruitless. And actually, it's worse than fruitless. It's wasteful. Now, think about, though, the importance of distinct sounds. We're going to play... How many of you were familiar with this when you were a kid? Some of you may have been if you're over 60. Name that tune, all right? And there is now a more contemporary version of it, which I haven't watched, but... name that tune. So we're going to do a name that tune right now just to show you what this means. Give me the notes. That's enough. Too much. Way too much. You're supposed to do the first four notes. Okay, what is that song? Amazing Grace, okay? And it takes is playing the notes and what happened in your brain. Okay? Now, give me the first four notes of this next thing. That's it. What is that the beginning of? The Star Spangled Banner, our national anthem. Okay, the next one. Okay, and that is? What? Oh, no, don't play anymore. Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Okay, all right. Do we have another one? Play me that discordant one that I wanted you to... No, not that one. A discordant one. Just... weird. There we go. That one doesn't convey anything, right? Okay, now, you know, because we have that sense of meaning connected with music. And that is what I'm trying to get across here. And guess what? Paul was doing the same. So also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the what? Edification. What is an edifice? What is an edifice? It's a building. So seek to build up the church. And we're not talking about four walls, concrete, plaster, and roofing materials. Thank you very much, pianist. You were wonderful as usual. Okay. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That is to the hearer. The person who spoke in a tongue knew what they were speaking. Don't let anybody tell you that the person who's supposed to, they don't know what they're saying. You know, if they are practicing true tongues, they know what they're saying. And if they go on and they say, I don't know what I said. I'll have to wait for an interpreter. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the biblical concept. We see it right here. Then, what is the outcome then? or in other words, what's the conclusion we should come to? I will pray with the Spirit, that is, I will pray with spiritual understanding of what I'm saying, and I will pray with my mind, so that when I pray, you can join with me. If I speak, if I stood up here and spoke the language of, say, Yugoslavia, some kind of Slavic language, most of you wouldn't have a clue what I said, and you really couldn't pray consciously well with me. And the same thing is true when I sing. I will sing with the Spirit. I'm going to be engaged in Spirit and truth worship. Hey, don't forget the truth part, all right? I will sing with the mind also. So, what is the upshot of all this? Very quickly, it says, what? Oh, I pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with the mind also. I forgot about this. The word for Spirit, is pneuma, and the word for mind is nous, which is the ability to reason. It's understanding. Then, we connect that with John chapter 4, verse 24, where Jesus said that he sought worshipers to worship in spirit and truth. And that happens when we engage our minds with our spirits, as Paul said in Romans 12, 2 and 3, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone, not to what? Think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. So, it's thinking properly. Music in and as worship. Make it purposeful, all right? To please God, to build up believers, and to reach the lost. Keep it consistent with the truth. Sing and play sincerely from the heart. Seek to improve your skill and quality. And then participate as fully as you are able. Even if you are not musically inclined, God engages you. He challenges you. He exhorts you. He commands you to worship mindfully in the biblical sense. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. We don't give enough time to our spiritual understanding of the songs that we sing, or else some of the songs we sing we wouldn't sing. But we can learn to engage at a deep level with the music and with the words to honor God. And that's what we're after. For in that, we are truly exalted in praise and worship. Father, we thank you so very much for the privilege we have to worship you together, to hear one another's unfiltered voices, and to be encouraged by that. Help us, Lord, to worship in spirit and truth better this next week, personally and privately, but also with others, even if we just join with singers on the radio. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege of worshiping with music. In Jesus' name we pray.